In your Bibles, if you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. I'll be reading from verse 12 through 19. 12 to 19. The Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that during this time that your Spirit would move in our midst, that you would attend to your word, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring a right love for Jesus and courage to stand firm in a day and in a world that so opposes your people. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. There are a lot of shifts taking place in our country and in our culture. There's a continual redefinition taking place in Western thought on what is considered to be good and evil. It's been happening in an obvious way looking back for decades, but it has sped up with tremendous force in the last 15 years. What was considered evil 60 years ago is now applauded, and what was good is now scorned. And I know I'm painting with a broad brush, but I know you understand what I'm saying. The Christian was once very at home in this nation, even in Buffalo. American values were somewhat in line with Christian thinking. And yes, I understand that there were plenty of blind spots and sinful norms that needed to be corrected. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. But I do think that most Christians would agree that the place where they lived had some semblance of God-honoring values somewhere down there underneath the surface, holding everything steady and firm. And all of that has been coming unraveled. And what we have witnessed is a kind of earthquake in recent years. And what I want to pose to you is that this experiment called America is actually a strange thing in the history of the world. It is not a normal thing. It's been an outlier. I was having a conversation with my wife about this last night, that one of the things that I think feel compelled, and maybe God will give us understanding and all sorts of things, maybe I won't even care when I get there, but one of the things that I do want to understand is what the Lord specifically was doing in the founding of this country and what our history has meant from his perspective. Because America is a kind of island in the history of time. There has never been anything quite like it. And what we have had happen to us is that we think, having lived in this place, is that this is the way that it's always been, that Christians are supposed to be accepted by the world that they live in. And when we are not, we push back and say, this is not the way it's supposed to be, when in fact, America has been the strange thing in the history of the world. Many came to these shores 400 years ago for freedom of religion. And in the years just before the American Revolution, and then for about 75 years after the founding of our country, what took place was genuine revival, not scheduled revival, like you put it on the calendar. That's not revival. Revival is a working of God's Spirit where He convicts hearts that they need Jesus Christ, and He draws people to Himself like fire. That took place for about 75 years after the founding of our country, sporadically, here and there, until about 1850. And so what happened was, is when our country was founded, this kind of biblical Christianity was woven into the fabric of all the people, or a lot of the people, who lived here. And again, I'm painting with a broad brush. But that is what took place at the beginning that gave biblical Christianity a home in this land. But America is not God's nation. And America is not God's people. It is not the new Israel. It is not the church of Jesus Christ. It is a place where at one time a groundswell of God's people lived, who helped shape a nation. And because of that, the culture reflected their values to a degree. But as you and I know, the times, they are a-changing. So all of that has seemed normal until modern times. Biblical Christianity has been at home in this place. But I want you to understand is that what you and I are witnessing today around us, the upheaval, that is the normal thing. The acceptance that Christians experienced in this culture, that was strange. When you understand something of the history of the world and, yes, of the Bible, you should not be surprised when the world opposes us, yes, even in the United States of America. The Bible has something to say to those who live in this age. You're going to experience increasing hostility to their obedience to their Savior in the days ahead. And I hope that what the Apostle Peter says here will strengthen you today in your spirit. Because his day, long before all the modern advances that have taken place over the past 100 years, his day was not so different from ours in the things that mattered most. 2,000 years ago, Christians were living as foreigners in this world, no matter what country they were in. And as foreigners in this world, they suffered at the hands of those who belonged to the world. This is something that we should expect to see more and more around us in the days ahead. So Peter begins this letter at the very beginning. He says, to those who are elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, and so on and so forth, these different nations. He's saying that you live in these countries and you live in these provinces, but living in and belonging to them are two completely different things. You are an exile and a foreigner as long as you are here, no matter where you live. You're elect, meaning you belong to God. You have been chosen by Him. You are His. You belong to His heavenly country, not the land that you find yourself in. And so the people that Peter is writing to here, they are beginning to experience life as exiles. They're foreigners. They're outcasts. They know that they do not belong because they are not accepted by those who are here. Those who belong to the world oppose them and bring conflict into their lives. They're experiencing the discomforts of worldly rejection, of being hated for the name of Christ. And these words have relevance for us today. The elect exiles of the United States of America. And this may be the freest country to ever exist in the history of the world, the best even that the world can offer, but that is all that it is. The main point that Peter makes in this passage comes in verse 12, and it is that Christians should not be surprised when they suffer in this world. Suffering has never been a strange thing to the Christian. Never. Except for this strange slice of history in the USA. And never completely here either. When you read your New Testament carefully, you will notice that to suffer in this world is a regular occurrence for the follower of Jesus. Paul sprinkles that in throughout all of his letters. Read them, and you will see that he says to suffer, you are destined for this in this world. Through many trials and tribulations, the Christian must pass into the kingdom of God. And we read those here, and we think, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? That sounds strange. It's been so comfortable here. Maybe that should lead us to ask the question, why? Why have people, Christians, been so comfortable here for so long? It's the main theme of Peter's letter here. When you read this, you'll see again and again, he's writing to people who are trying to understand how to hold firm when they are suffering. Read the book of Hebrews, and what you'll notice is that these Christians are starting to wonder, should I go back to Judaism? That was a lot more comfortable when I was a Jew because we were accepted by society. And whoever wrote it, God only knows, whoever wrote it is telling them, there's nothing to go back to, brother. There's no Jewish faith to go back to. Jesus has come and fulfilled it all. Stand firm, be persecuted to the end, and Jesus will bring you home. Read the book of Revelation. What do you think it's about? Christians living in Babylon. The world. Being opposed by Satan, being opposed by others, seeking to hold firm even unto death. It has always, always been a normal thing for Christians to suffer in this world. To be at ease and undisturbed and comfortable in this world. That is the strange thing. It is a foreign concept to those who penned Holy Scripture. They would have recognized nothing like that in the world that they lived in. Which should cause us to ask the question, why? Why can there not be peace and harmony between the world and the people of God? Two main reasons become clear, and Peter touches on both of them. The first is that the world hates what does not belong to it. It cannot do otherwise. Our culture likes to present itself as the place where people of all stripes can live together in perfect harmony. Words like tolerance and acceptance are used a lot, aren't they? You hear those things, they're on commercials, they're on billboards, that stuff is everywhere. But it is pretty clear that the world will only tolerate and accept people who think the things that they think and do the things that they do. Tolerance and acceptance is just pretty wrapping paper for the intolerance and hate that is down there underneath. American culture looks softer and gentler on the outside than those who lived in the ancient world that Peter wrote to here. And I suppose that it is a little bit more domesticated. But the inhabitants of the land have instincts that are just as opposed to one another here as when the Israelites lived in Egypt or Canaan or Babylon or the first century Christians lived in Galatia. In spite of what the billboards and the commercials and the politicians say, the world is not tolerant. Only tolerant if you do what they do. That's not tolerance, and that's not acceptance. The world does not love the things of God, and therefore will not love the people who love what God loves. It will not happen. Jesus said it plainly. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world would love you if you belonged to it. If you were like it, if you said the things they say, believe the things they believe, and do the things that they do, they would love you because they would see that you are one of them. But because you belong to Christ and you love Him and the things that God loves, you will be rejected by the world. It will happen. So the world will love its own and it will hate the outsider. So Peter mentions in verse 14, he says, there will be insults. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, that is a normal thing to have happen in this world. The rejection of the world toward the people of God will take the form of insults. Insults. You're not like them. You're not loving the things that they love. You're not speaking the things that they speak. So insults get flung your way. Listen to what Peter says just a few verses earlier in chapter 4. He tells these people that they are to live no longer for human passions. That's what you used to do. You belonged to the world, so you acted like the world. You delighted in debauchery. That's how you spent your days. But Jesus Christ came and ransomed you out of the world, saved you from that, and gave you holy passions. So you don't live like they do anymore. You now live for the will of God. That is primary in your heart. You cannot do otherwise. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised. Has that ever happened to you? The people you used to run with? People who knew you back then? Hey, come on. Where have you been all these years? Come and spend a little time with us. You're like, man, I don't do that anymore. I belong to Jesus. I only want to do what pleases Him. I'm a different person. And so what happens? They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood, the flood of debauchery. Like a sweeping flood coming down the hallway, washing you away, completely saturating you in debauchery. They are surprised when you don't love those things anymore, and they malign you. They slander you, insult you. They see that there is a difference between themselves and what they stand for and you and what you stand for. And they are surprised. And they insult you, they slander you, they label you. Nobody likes labels, right? but they'll label you. Whoever does not fall in line with the world's agenda will not be tolerated and accepted, but will be trashed and run over. And what's the world's agenda right now? I think a number of things could be mentioned, couldn't there? All sorts of things come to mind about what the world's agenda is, but I'll just name one. A confused sexual revolution. It is absolute chaos right now. And if you do not believe and say what they tell you to, what will happen? Will you get that tolerance and you'll get that acceptance? That's what's going to happen? Will you get a fair hearing? A helpful back and forth? No. Trashing and trampling, the same thing that the world has always done. Regardless of the response that they give to us, or whatever we expect that we are going to get from them, we cannot budge on believing and doing what God says is right and good. I'm not saying that all the issues out there are simple and easy to deal with and easy to talk about. They are not. But at the very bottom of what we are as God's people, we acknowledge what He says to be true. He says it, it's true. I cannot believe otherwise. I cannot be swayed to fudge or to water it down. I cannot. God has given us some very clear lines. They're not hazy. Whatever He loves is righteous and true. And we don't understand everything. I'm not saying we do, but we understand that. We better get that right. And we cannot affirm to be good what God calls evil. I think we would all agree that we want a more righteous and holy land, don't we? We want God to be honored in our nation, but we should not be surprised, brothers and sisters, when He is not. And we should not be surprised when we are opposed. Why? Because that is normal in the world that we live in. And so as a Christian, living in the world as it is right now, do you ever experience opposition? Do you experience opposition? If you do not experience any of this from anyone, could it be that the world perceives you as one of its own? Because Jesus makes it clear, doesn't He? If you belong to Him, you will be hated by the world. So if you are never opposed by the world, could it believe there is nothing to distinguish you from it? Unless there is revival, again led by the Spirit of God, and we better be praying for it. That's the only thing that's going to change this place where we live. The only thing is a great work of God. And so unless there is a revival, American culture will naturally grow increasingly hostile to the people of God, to you personally, if you are a follower of Jesus. Are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared to face that? And if you have not thought this over, will you prepare for that? And that starts by acknowledging that it is a normal thing for a follower of Jesus to face opposition in this world. Those who call themselves Christians but want to be accepted by the world and water down their convictions to be accepted by the world will make shipwreck of their faith. They will. That is happening to individuals who call themselves Christians. It is happening to groups who have called themselves churches, and it has happened to groups of churches who call themselves denominations. May the Lord give us strength to stand firm. I told you that there are two main reasons for the conflict you can expect to experience here in the world. And the first is from what you can see. It's from other people, the people of the world. Their loves are opposed to yours, but the Bible does not flinch in telling us that there is more going on than what meets the eye. There is a spiritual dimension out there that opposes the people of God and the things of righteousness and good. We can only see the physical in our current condition. That's all that my eyes can see. God has never done with me like he did, you know, Elijah and his servant out there one day. He says, Lord, let him see what really is going on out there. Pulled the scales back, and now he sees the world of angels out there around him. Don't know if he wanted to see that. Don't know if I want to see that, in a way. But there is a spiritual dimension out here that impacts the world that we live in. Just a few verses after ours, this is what Peter says, 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There's a real devil out there. And the world hates us. Why? Because it belongs to a hating devil. Behind the suffering that Christians are experiencing around the world is this adversary. That's what Peter says here. He's prowling around out there looking for somebody to devour. And when you hear that there is suffering in the brotherhood around the world, understand it's because of him. He has a hand in that. The forces of darkness are behind the opposition that the world brings against God's people. And the ungodly are willing pawns in the hands of Satan to torment the people of God. So Paul would say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers. We're not wrestling against people. We see all of them. We see their opposition. We see the politicians and all the people that are frustrating us out there. But he says, we're not wrestling against them. They're not our opposition. It's the cosmic powers over this present darkness. We wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a battle taking place. And what we are witnessing in the world around us is a result of that battle. And it was true back then when Peter wrote this letter, and it is still true today. You know, we live in a Western world that's very scientific, and we like to be able to explain everything from a humanistic perspective. People are in control, right? So this is strange stuff to Western ears. Demonic? Spiritual? Ha, 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 ha. They'll have none of that. But the Christian who believes the Bible, again, God saying, this is what is true. Align yourself with this. This is true. No, you can't see it, but you can see evil. And you do understand then that there is a cosmic power of darkness. It's underneath it. Satan has schemes that he uses in a very scientific and modern culture like ours, and he has schemes that he uses in very superstitious pre-modern cultures too. He knows how to play both. And when you hear, and some of you all do, I know some of you all in this room keep up with the suffering Christians around the world and you pray for them. When you hear of Christians suffering around the world, you know that there is a very real devil who has a hand in it. Therefore, you must pray because it is a spiritual battle. So we will have conflict here because the world, its systems, its governments, its organizations, and all the individuals that are inside of those, they all oppose the people of God. They always have. Why? Because they are captive to sin and they are captive to Satan. They cannot do otherwise. But there is plenty of hope for God's people here. And Peter gives us that. His letter here is not just to scare people and to make them afraid of what's going on out there in the world. He wants them to understand there is reason for you to rejoice as a follower of Jesus. There is a greater hope in you than the hope that is in the world. And the reason why we can rejoice is that God gives promises, good promises, to his suffering children. In his wisdom, he has made it possible to rejoice because of our suffering. Your suffering is a reason to celebrate. Again, strange stuff, isn't it? Why? Peter tells us that the reason that we can rejoice as the people of God in a world that hates us is that it is proof that you belong to Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." The only people that are going to share Christ's sufferings are those who actually belong to him. You can rejoice. "That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." He's saying there is a coming day. What you have happening right now, the joy that is in you in the midst of your suffering, that joy is the down payment of what you will have when he comes back for you. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you cower and hide. No. You are blessed. Consider yourself blessed when you are insulted for the name of Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It is proof that the Spirit of God is in you. And so if Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of the world, it is proof that you belong to him and you have his Spirit in you when you also suffer at the hands of the world. What Satan and the world mean for evil, God has done for your good. And he is encouraging you, brother or sister, that you are his. You can rejoice when you experience life as an outcast here on earth because it means that you actually belong somewhere else. But I think something needs to be made clear here. We need to understand that at the bottom of your motivation for what you do, for what you believe, how you act in the world, at the very bottom of that, the thing that's driving you, it must be a love for Jesus Christ for this to be true. For this promise to be yours, love and devotion to Jesus needs to be down there underneath. So the reason that you are opposed by the world cannot be your political affiliation. That can't be the reason for this to be true. Some worldly label that you carry around, some cause, some ideology that you hold to, It has to be a deep devotion to Christ himself, a love for his name that will not allow you to go along with the crowd or their thinking, no matter what side that crowd is on. That's different than you just opposing the liberal agenda. That needs to be clear. There's plenty of people who oppose the liberal agenda, and they don't love Jesus or his name. He needs to be the reason for why you stand for what you do. His priorities need to be yours, wherever that leads. Not some political party or the ranting, talking head on Fox News. He is not your leader. Just because the Republicans want something done does not mean that you should. The only person that you are beholden to is the Lord. And his word tells you what he loves. Your heart better love what he loves. So for some of us here this morning, it means you might want to spend a little bit more time in God's word than staring at the television. Because I'm just going to guess that what you're getting on the television is discipleship from someone else whose name is not Jesus. I don't care where it's coming from. You are being discipled by someone, someplace, some channel, some ideology. It needs to be Christ. And you can tell that Peter has some concerns about what he's teaching here, knowing it could be abused. Well, I'm just suffering for the name of Jesus. And he says here, no, some of you all are suffering as evildoers. And you want to say that you're suffering for the name of Jesus. Don't let that be the case. Look at what he says there in verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. That's what's happening to some of you guys, is what he's saying. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, the name Christian. And everything that that stands for better be at the bottom of your convictions. And whatever is not in line with that better fall off to the side. A person could just be suffering because he's a dummy or a lawbreaker or a loudmouth. That is not Christian suffering for the name of Jesus. That's being an idiot. And reaping what you sow. So this requires some self-examination. Am I really opposed to this thing or that thing because it dishonors the Lord, or because all these other people say that I should be opposed to it? Is his name and his glory your concern, or is it something else? So just because you get pushback on Facebook and people get angry at you because you're just that truth teller, you're just out there speaking truth, and you get pushback, could it be that you're just that person that's out there looking for a fight? And guess what? You found one. Or are you genuinely saddened by evil? Are you really distraught over the lost who are going to hell? Are you angry at Satan's hold on people who are in darkness? And you are compelled to speak because of that. Because you know their only hope is that they are released from bondage and they trust in Jesus Christ. Is that driving what you are doing and what you are feeling? Is that what brings about suffering in your life, the insults that are hurled at you? And on the flip side of this, if you never speak, why? Are you never saddened over evil and sin? Are you never upset about the lost who are going to hell? Are you angry at all about Satan's hold? That people are in his grip in darkness? Is it more important for you to stay comfortable and quiet than uncomfortable and vocal out of love for Jesus' name? I think all of this needs to be thought through. Repentance could be needed in one of two directions here. You suffer not because of the gospel's offense, but because something about you offends. If that's you, repent. Look to your Savior for forgiveness. Forgiveness that he offers to pugilistic disciples like yourself. Others here may take the opposite route. You do whatever it takes not to suffer. You almost think that the world's highest goal or God's highest goal for you is comfort and security and just, you know, a kind of peace in the world that you can have by watering down your convictions or maybe never speaking up about what you actually believe, never being willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. At every opportunity that you are given to stand for him, you sit. Your love for your comfort is too much for you to cause a ripple in the world. And you think that it should be normal for you to be accepted by the world in the land of the free. You need to believe the word of God this morning that you are blessed when you experience the rejection of the world. You are loved and accepted by God. Repent of your cowardice and take courage in the truth of God's word and be willing to suffer for the name of Christ. Some of you will say, okay, then, I believe that I will suffer if I live faithfully for Jesus. Yes, maybe even in this place that is about the best the world can offer. But what is the right and godly response to the world when they insult me? We'll come back together next week and look at that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that cuts through all the junk that we see in this world, all the complications and confusions. It is a challenging world to live in, and there is a crafty, scheming devil who is seeking to devour us. He wants us to capitulate, to give in, to not speak up, or maybe to speak too much in a way that does not honor our Savior. And I thank you, God, for this letter that was written to suffering Christians 2,000 years ago and has something strong to say to us today. Lord, may we be convicted where we see ourselves here. And may we be reminded that there is a Savior who loves us and gave his life for sinners, and he is patient with us. He is gentle, he is kind, and he is bringing us along until we see him in glory. And I pray, God, that as we see ourselves here, we would repent and be grateful for Jesus Christ. Lead us, Lord, to suffer in this world well. It will come to us. It is normal, and may we be a people who rejoice in it, just like Peter says here. Our government, our culture, all the things that they love will oppose us more and more. Give us strong foundations in Jesus, that we may stand firm when the storm gets stronger. We love you. We thank you for ransoming us out of this present darkness and calling us into the kingdom of light. We did not deserve that. You are a gracious and kind God. May we worship you even right now. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet. We will close with the doxology, and then we will dismiss.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
If you would, just if you're